Our scripture passage this morning comes from Romans 8. I'll be reading verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Presbyterian preacher Derek Thomas tells this brief story. He says, I once conversed with a man, a father who had adopted a little child, and in the first few months of that process, things evidently had gone reasonably well, but it was at the moment, he told me, when this little child came up to him and said, Daddy, will you help me with my shoelaces, that he realized the significance of adoption. That this little child had called him for the very first time, Daddy. Recognizing your father is a sign that you know you are his child. This is the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of one who previously was an enemy of God, but now is not just a friend, not just a child, but a son. To be adopted by God means to be in the family of God, and that is what we've been celebrating this Reformation month in the sermon series on the doctrine of adoption. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the scriptures. Thank you that the writers wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you this morning for a word that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask for your blessing. We pray, Lord, that as we read this passage, as we hear it, that the Holy Spirit himself might illuminate what we hear. Help us to read it and mark it up and learn it and inwardly digest it, all for Jesus' sake. We pray. Amen. Our opening verse of our passage for today, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, which many say is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Verse 14 says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I've said this a couple of times over the past 4 weeks, but let me say it again so that we're all clear. This is not misogyny on Paul's part. He is speaking culturally to a first century Christian congregation steeped in Roman culture who understood that it was only sons, firstborn sons in particular, who received inheritances from their father. So in making this statement here and making it clear that it is for all who believe, and elsewhere in his letters as well, Paul is actually conferring greater social status on women by insisting that they too, if led by the Spirit of God, meaning Christians, are sons of God. Ones who are not just children of God, but children with an inheritance. Now, verse 14 is one of those bridge verses. It kind of bridges between what has come before in this chapter and what comes after. Paul has been talking about a word that we already heard in one of our prayers this morning. The word is mortification. Mortification can mean to be really, really embarrassed. But in the religious sense, it refers to the subduing or the denial of our sinful passions and pursuits. So mortification means to put sin to death. to put sin to death. And given what has come before in Romans chapter 8, Paul is contrasting the life of sin to life in the Spirit. So there's a contrast going on here, and having the Holy Spirit in you leads to the death of sin and to the rise in you of holiness. So when Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God," he's actually writing to give his readers, including us today, who have turned from our sin and repentance and are trusting in Jesus Christ by faith alone. He's giving us assurance. Assurance of our salvation. So let me put this another way to be sure that we're all clear before we move on to verses 15 and 16, the meat of our passage. How do you know that you are a child of God? Well, you know because you see that the Holy Spirit in you is putting your sin to death. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness in us today. Right now, working us over to defeat sin in us and make us more and more into the likeness of our older brother, Jesus Christ. He's our older brother because we too have been made sons of God. Now, that was a lot to get out of verse 14, but as I said, I was trying to tie verse 14 to what came before, and I think now that when we come to verse 15, you're going to hear some confirmation of what I was speaking about there. Paul is not trying to scare us when we get to 15 and 16, but to assure us. He's not trying to convince us to turn and burn, so to speak, but to help us recognize how it is that we're saved. First, it's because of the work of the Spirit of holiness in us. Now, in contrast to the spirit of slavery, it's the work of the Spirit of adoption in us. You see that there in verse 15. Let me read it again. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And actually, it should read, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear." What does this mean? I know it's tricky, but I hope that it is freeing for us, that it'll be so freeing for us to get this. How often have we beaten ourselves up over our sin? Over that thing that we cannot seem to overcome. Over that thing, that sin from our past that we cannot put behind us or that we cannot forget. Now, that isn't true of everyone, of course, but I know it's a struggle for many. You just cannot believe that God would accept you given all that has happened in your past or all of the things that you are struggling with in the present. You question your salvation, perhaps, because of this sin that you cannot get rid of. Well, today, of course, is Reformation Sunday, and the day we always sing, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," because Martin Luther is such a key figure in the Protestant Reformation. No doubt, for all his flaws. And we think of Luther primarily for his work to recover the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and rightly so, for good reason. But what the Holy Spirit did in Luther, he did because Luther was struggling with the spirit of slavery. Slavery to his sin. He kept doing all the things that the church of his day kept telling him he needed to do in order to be justified. But those things were, one, only rituals, and more importantly, two, they never removed him from the bondage that he felt to his sinful passions and desires. And he knew it. And he struggled with it over and over again. He simply could not do enough to relieve himself of not only the guilt of his sin, but the realization of how pervasive his sin was in him. And this is why of Luther's 99 theses, the first is not only first, but it's the most famous. It says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of the believer is to be one of repentance. His idea here from the scriptures, of course, is that repentance along with faith are true marks of conversion. And the defeat of sin within us, not an external system of religious rituals that will supposedly absolve your sin. You see, the more things Luther did to try to save himself through following rules, the more he found himself in slavery to sin. So Paul is saying to us here, as he said to Luther, don't do that. Don't keep going back to the law, to rule following, in order to remove the stain of sin from your life. That's going back to slavery again. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you at true conversion, he does not come to you in order to enslave you again. He comes to set you free from your sin. Through the sacrificial blood atoning death of Jesus Christ, you are set free from your sin. Stop continuing to try to defeat it by following rules. Receive the freedom that comes, the assurance that comes from knowing that through Christ your sin has been taken away. This is the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. You instead, Paul says, have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, because we recognize him. And when you cry, Abba, Father, recognizing God as your dad, you have the assurance that your salvation is real. Now, that was a big deal for Paul's readers. In the Old Testament, God is compared to a father on several occasions, not a whole bunch, but on several. But he's never referred to as anyone's personal father. Abraham never referred to God as his father in a personal way. Moses never said that God was my father, nor in the prophets. The idea that God was a father to us in a personal, individual way was a new thing. It wasn't introduced here by Paul, but actually, as you might have guessed, by Jesus himself, who continuously in the Gospels referred to or even talked to God using this Aramaic word, Abba, Dad, Father. So do you sense why this is a big deal now? In fact, we celebrated covenant baptism already today as a covenant fulfillment of an old covenant truth. But get this, one of the other things that makes the new covenant actually new is that we call God our Father. Born as sinful sons of Adam, but now having received the Holy Spirit, we are no longer sons of Adam, but sons of God. We have a new family. We do not have the spirit of slavery. Slavery to our sin, slavery to the law, but the spirit of adoption. And as a result, we call God by the same name that Jesus, our adopted older brother, calls him. We call him Abba, Father. So put your minds on this out, put your minds out of this fanciful notion that every human being is one of God's children. You know how people often say, we're all God's children. We are not all God's children. Yes, we are his creation, but only those adopted by the Father are true children of God. And I'm thinking of legal adoption now. In the back of my mind, do you know what that means? It means that there's no distinction between a son and an adopted son. There is no distinction. Do you remember our first adoption text three Sundays ago from Galatians 4? Here again, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Think through this with me. When before time, God appointed you to be his, the Bible speaks of this determination on his part as his election. When God elected you, he elected you to be his adopted son, a full heir, so that at the end of time, he would remain with you as your father for eternity. Are you with me? Still keeping legal adoption in the back of my mind now. And here's why. If you are a legally adopted child, and we have many here at Westkirk, praise God, God had in mind from the before the beginning of time that you would be a part of the family you are a part of right now. That is how legal adoption reflects theological adoption, and why Paul makes this analogy here. Adoption is not some kind of second-class family status. There are not biological kids and adopted kids theologically. You are a son. You are an heir, a full-blown member of God's family, as one who has received the spirit of adoption as sons. And this is why we call God Abba, Father. We do not pray, our adopted Father who art in heaven. He's our Father through and through, because Jesus Christ died through and through to redeem you from the spirit of slavery to sin, and the Holy Spirit came upon you through and through to give you the spirit of adoption and make you a son. You were born to be a child of God. And that's why in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's a bit controversial to those of us who are not part of the charismatic tradition. But hear me out. When you have that sense of the presence of God, maybe it's here at church during communion or at your conversion, you remember feeling something. When you have that sense of the presence of God, maybe it was at some point, high point of your spiritual life that you recall. Perhaps something significant when you were young. And I hope we all have experienced this at times in our lives as believers in Christ, The Holy Spirit himself is bearing witness with your human spirit that you are a child of God. Okay, hold on. Yes, there are excesses. There are unbiblical emphases on spiritual feelings and emotions, and I'm not saying that all those are legitimate, that we should trust our feelings ahead of spiritual truth or anything like that. But what I think Paul is saying here, and what I hope we've all experienced at times in our lives, is that our spirit comes into alignment with the Holy Spirit working in us at that moment, and you have this palpable assurance. This assurance that you are indeed a child of God. And for some of us, that moment comes when we've nowhere else to turn but to God. And we know that he's there. So whether it's one of those spiritual mountaintop experiences or the conscious recognition that God is the only one who is there when no one else is present for you to turn to, that is the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits that we are children of God. And that's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. It's a great confidence that the Spirit of God gives us. Can it be quantified? No. But in the life of one who has turned from sin in repentance and is trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, it is great assurance that you are a child of God. Where are you at this morning? Are you experiencing a dark valley time in your life right now? Many of you are. My heart thinks of the Long family today, the Groner family today. Are you experiencing a mountaintop moment like the Bailey family is today, the Statlanders and the Wells family are today? Know that the Holy Spirit who dwells within you witnesses with your spirit and assures you that you belong to God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You are his. This is the witness of the Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty and loving Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and in our love for you to live in ways that honor you above all as the one who has called us as his sons. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, for the faithful preaching of God's word. Now let us rise in our hearts or bodies as we sing the hymn of response, the church's one foundation, number 277. Thank you.
people of God, receive this Reformation Sunday benediction. Almighty God, who has knit together his elect in one communion and fellowship, in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord, bless the food that we are about to receive, those hands that have prepared it, and give grace so that we might follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those unspeakable joys that you have prepared for those who truly love you, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God in glory everlasting. And may God, who has us in the lives of his saints, patterns of holy living and victorious dying, strengthen your faith and devotion and enable you to bear witness to the truth against all adversity. Amen. Go in peace.